That's all I've got as far as announcements are concerned. And good to see everybody. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is a series that I had started back in January and February. And first part of March, had a, of course, with not having Wednesday night for a couple months, we restarted this last Wednesday. I have two more messages left in this series of Pursuing Holiness. And after I finish this, I'm just going to finish up our Sunday night series on Acts there on Wednesday night. We can get a clean slate when everybody comes back, normal schedule. But Hebrews chapter 11, this evening we're going to talk to you about holiness and faith, the connection between a holy life and that of faith. And what better chapter to go to in this series than Hebrews chapter 11 and that of the heroes of the faith. I want to read, first of all, as I start, I want to read verse 1 and I'm going to read verse 6 because those are the kind of the key cornerstones of this chapter. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I begin with this illustration. 17 years ago, I got out of college. I began my job teaching. Dan DeLong, he spoke here several times. He was my boss. He gave me a book to read. Our theme for that school year was In His Steps. And he gave me this book by Charles Sheldon, In His Steps. And you've heard the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" That comes from this book. This was written in 1897. The novel takes place in a fictional railroad town of Raymond. The main character in the story is the Reverend Henry Maxwell, the pastor of the First Church of Raymond, who challenges his congregation to not do anything for a whole year without first asking, "What would Jesus do?" The novel begins on a Friday morning when a man out of work appears at the front door of Henry Maxwell while the latter is preparing for the Sunday's upcoming sermon. Maxwell listens to the man's helpless plea before brushing him away and closing the door. The same man appears in church at the end of the Sunday sermon, walks up to the altar in front of the pulpit, faces the people. Nobody stops him. He quietly and frankly confronts the congregation. "I'm not complaining, but just stating facts about their compassion or apathetic lack thereof for the jobless like him in Raymond." Upon finishing his address, he collapses and dies a few days later. The next Sunday, the pastor, Maxwell, he was deeply moved by the events of the previous Sunday. He presents a challenge to his congregation. "Do not do anything without first asking, what would Jesus do?" And that is the challenge and the theme of the driving force of the book, or the plot. And the rest of the novel consists of certain episodes of individual characters as their lives are transformed by that challenge. The small town minister, he challenges a handful of willing congregants to base their every decision on what they would see Jesus do in the situation. And their lives became consumed about what Christ would do, and as a result, changed forever. There were certain characters, such as the editor of the newspaper, who forced to put his vow to God in front of his business commitment. He stops publishing a Sunday edition of his newspaper. He would, you know, stop talking about controversial issues, and his paper suffered, but he was spiritually grew in that year. Another lady in the church who was a talented choir member in her 20s, and her mother is excited at the prospect of her traveling with an opera company. Now, you gotta understand, it's 1897. And the daughter turns down the offer, goes into the slums of the city, and begins to sing the joy of the gospel, and lives are changed. There was another guy who was a wealthy head of the railroad in town. He has the idea to convert a former storage room to a break room. furnish the tables and chairs and offer coffee in order to improve conditions. One lady who's an heiress of $500,000 who gives to start a Christian paper. Another wealthy store owner in the church changes his business practices to do what Christ would do. Another guy who was president of the college there in town. He helps to start a law to ban the saloon and stop the sale of rum in the town. So the book is a really interesting book. It has a little more thrust to social gospel than it does to the gospel, but it really has a good plot there, and it really, you know, it influenced me years ago. And I thought about that illustration. In like manner, we're pursuing holiness as Christians. We're growing. The series here is the process of sanctification. We're often called to perform duties that even appear unreasonable and radical to the world around us, to an unbelieving world. Here's an example. Here's one example. This guy taught Sunday school to me years ago when I was a little boy. He's been dead for years. He owned a grocery store in Winston-Salem, and is a small chain of grocery stores. Well, the owner of the grocery store decided they want to begin selling alcohol in the store, and this guy had a huge conviction against alcohol, and he pretty much told him, "Give me a season to not sell alcohol, and I will outsell all the other stores." And he gave him a challenge, and they didn't think he could do it, and he did. And he stood up for what he believed in. There was another, here's another example. We all know of this, for example, with Chick-fil-A. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, he had a conviction of not running his restaurants on Sunday. So Chick-fil-A runs 6 days a week and outperforms, and it makes more money than McDonald's, Burger King, and all of them together. And on a 7-day work week. So some examples, practically speaking, based upon their personal convictions on holy living and how they're trying to, by faith, present themselves as Christians to an unbelieving world to be a testimony to Christ. So, like the heroes of the faith, as mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, these guys obeyed by faith what they believed to be God's will, even though such obedience must undoubtedly be difficult at times. We're going to look at a few of them this evening. The world's values surround us at every hand. Fame, fortune, present happiness, comfort, convenience are held as the most desirable goals in life. Security is another one of them. And the Bible contradicts the values of many of the goals of the world. Matthew chapter 20. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. The rich should not put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but are told to hope in God. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. It takes faith to pursue biblical values in your life in the outside world when society is pursuing goals that are totally opposite. The faith that focuses on believing that God ultimately upholds and he blesses those who obey him, those who trust him for the consequences of obedience. Sometimes when we obey, it doesn't reward us at times. Sometimes it perceives that the disobedient is rewarded more, but we're blessed and we can sleep with a clear conscience, and long term, God blesses us. So often we think of holiness as more narrow, but in its broader sense, it's obedience to the will of God and whatever God directs you in your life. It is saying with Jesus, "Here I am, I have come to do your will for my life, and I surrender and I submit myself to your will." No one can pursue holiness who is not prepared to obey God in every area of life. Holiness described in the Bible calls us to do more than separate ourselves from the moral pollution of the world. It calls us to obey God even when that obedience is costly, even when deliberate sacrifice and even exposure to danger. So we're going to look about the subject of faith tonight. Faith. The best definition for faith is found here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony, a good report. There are three words in this definition, in way of introduction. You have the word substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is to a Christian what a foundation is to a house. It gives confidence and assurance that house will stand, that person will stand by faith. Here's another word in this definition, the word evidence. Evidence of things not seen. Evidence simply means conviction. This is the inward conviction from God that what he has promised, he will perform. You have confidence in that. The presence of God-given faith in one's heart is conviction enough, proof enough that he will keep his word. Here's the third word, witness. For by it the elders obtain a good report or a good testimony. By faith the elders, that's the Old Testament patriarchs, the Old Testament heroes. Witness is translated, good report, good testimony, and witness. These men and women are that great cloud of witnesses there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and are witnesses to us because God witnessed to them. In each example cited in Hebrews 11, God gave witness to that person's faith. This witness was his divine approval on their lives and ministry. So what is faith? I can't see it, but I know it's there and dependent upon it. It gives reality and proof of things not seen. Treat them as they were already objects of sight rather than hope. We exercise faith all the time. We exercise faith in chair. We sit in a chair. The chairs we sit in, we are exercising faith. It holds us up. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, the ages of history were framed, prepared by the word of God. Think about this phrase. Four times in Scripture, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Think about that phrase. Faith is what matters to God. What pleases God is when you trust him and rely fully upon him. Hey, God is more interested in your faith than your circumstances. The circumstances reveal faith and invest faith. What God is purifying in the believer's life is our faith. From the moment we exercise that faith in the Lord for salvation to the day we die, God is trying to prove, to try our faith, to strengthen our faith. What he's purifying in your life is your faith. The trying, the testing of our faith works patience. Faith helps us to figure out what matters. His strength, his presence in our lives. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hey, faith initiated our Christian life. The day you got saved, it initiated the Christian life. Faith is a way which we connect with God on this side of eternity and how God connects with us. Faith is our connecting point. Faith is the way in which we receive the righteousness of Christ. Through Christ, the Son of God, God reaches to us. Religion tries to climb to God through its rules and works. The righteousness we have is a free gift. Through faith, we believe that Christ finished the work of satisfying the law so that we could not satisfy. Through faith, we believe Christ ultimately laid his life down. Through faith, we believe Christ fulfilled the law, the work of God, by fulfilling the law. Faith is the operative principle. It initiates us into salvation, into the Christian life, but it operates while we're. It's that saving grace that you and I, every believer, should stand upon each and every day. So on the good days and the bad days, we rejoice in the process of faith that God uses to connect us more and more to Jesus Christ. Faith is number one on God's list for your life. Just remember, when it comes to life, things around us are crazy, circumstances are going to change all the time. He is more concerned about how those things strengthen our faith. And we have joy in the process. Remember, the just shall live by faith. And one day, we have faith that our faith will be made complete. We have hope that our faith will be made complete someday when we see him face to face. That's why 1 Corinthians 13:13, there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So it's all about focus. We are geared to think of the world in the temporal, And the temporal seems so much bigger than the eternal right now, but the eternal is so much bigger than the temporal. We connect to God by faith. Faith is not only necessary for salvation, it's necessary to live a life pleasing to God. It's necessary to pursue a holy life, sanctification. There's a connection between holiness and faith. Faith enables us to claim the promises of God and obey the commands of God. So let's look at several principles from Hebrews 11 here as we kind of work through the narrative here as it brings out this truth of some men and women here in this chapter. We're going to lightly touch on this to illustrate this idea of holiness and faith, obeying by things not seen, as a testimony and example to us to do that. Number one, let's look at six principles of faith as it concerns holiness. Number one, we must worship by faith. Worship by faith. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So by faith, Abel offers a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying those gifts. We can assume that God had revealed to Cain and Abel the duty of offering sacrifices, an acceptable way of performing that duty of worship. It is apparent from the rest of Scripture that God's acceptable way was the sacrificing of a lamb through the shedding of blood. And it says, by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith, Abel believed what God said. He took him at his word, he obeyed by faith, and even though at that time it is likely he did not understand why the sacrifice of the lamb was the only acceptable sacrifice, Cain, on the other hand, did not believe God's revelation, perhaps because it did not appear reasonable to him, so he did not obey and thus failed to obtain the blessing of God. So by Abel's life and his testimony, by faith, we learn the acceptable way to worship God. We attribute worth to him. We connect with him. Every time we come together to study the Bible, to give, to worship him, we are worshiping by faith. By faith, that's a connecting point. And Hebrews 11 shares with us that illustration. Let's move on to the second principle. Abel talks to us about our worship. Then we see in verse 5 and 6, we walk by faith. Every day of our lives as Christians, we walk by faith. Notice verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then it goes into verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We walk by faith and not by sight. God had translated him. God had transferred size. Literally, Enoch walked with God in Genesis, and he walked right into heaven. He didn't see death. The Bible says in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And before that translation, before he walked right into heaven, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In a time before the flood, it was not popular to please him. It was not popular to walk for him, walk with him. Our faith in the Lord grows as we fellowship and connect with him each and every day. We have got to have the desire to please him and the diligence to seek him daily. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that without faith, we cannot please him. We go from worshiping by faith, walking by faith. Let's look at the third principle, the idea of working by faith. Working by faith. Here in verse number 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah, he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. In a wicked, wicked society, God revealed to Noah that he would judge the world by a flood. Noah's mind was warned by God. He was moved by fear. His heart was moved by reverence and respect, even though it was a warning, and by faith. Understand with Noah, it had never, ever rained before. Never rained. It was a canopy of water that watered the earth. There was no rain. So he believed that by faith. Things not yet seen, because he believed the revealed word of God. Notice what it says. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He had confidence that the way of salvation from this judgment was through God's appointed means, the ark. Noah acted on what God told him. Noah obeyed, even when it seemed completely crazy to build a boat in the middle of nowhere because it was going to rain and a flood was going to come. Think about in that world, they had never seen that before. And by building that ark, that was his sermon. It says, by the which he condemned the world. That was his sermon. Nobody at that time had ever seen a flood. And his actions, he'd get up every day, and he and his sons would work on that ark each and every day. And his actions must have generated people interested in, what's that old crazy man doing? Think about that for a second. Yet he believed what God had told him, that he was judging the world by a flood. I could picture it. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why are you building an ark? It's going to rain. It's never rained before. You would do good to join me in this ark if you want to save your life. Then they laughed him because of the lack of faith. For 140 years he labored. And notice the city became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. His faith influenced his whole family and they were saved, for events proved that Noah was right. His witness was right. We work by faith. We walk by faith. We worship by faith. How about waiting by faith? Let's look here now at verses 8 through 22. And this is by faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place in which he received as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelled in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now that is our better country, that is a heavenly country, where therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Notice those examples of faith by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And in those patriarchs, we see the concept of obedience. The idea of obedience by faith, waiting by faith through obedience. Hey, waiting is one of the most difficult disciplines, of life. True faith is able to wait for the fulfillment of God's purposes in God's time, but while we're waiting, we must also be obeying. Abraham goes out and he's obeying God and he's waiting for a country whose builder is God. He just ups and leaves to go to where God leads him, and he's waiting on God. He's waiting on God to give him a son who had never had children before. Just think about the waiting. There's a command and promise in Abraham's call. So we obey when you don't know where you're going. It says he goes out not knowing where he went. The comfort zone of Ur to the tents out in the land of Canaan. Christians today are also strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're citizens of another country. We're looking for a country whose foundation, whose building is of God. We look, we hope by faith that's where we're going to be someday. And until we get there, we are traveling and citizens of, while we're citizens, we're traveling through this world, strangers and pilgrims. So we are still, so when we don't know where we're going at times in this world, in this temporal world, we still obeying him, just like Abraham. He having our eyes fixed on that heavenly city. Here's another thing about obedience. Obey when you don't know how God's will shall be accomplished. Verse 11 and 12 talks about Sarah. Both Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children. They both believed that God would do the miracle. Unbelief asked, how can this be? Faith asked, how shall this be? God promised her a child in her 90s. The Bible says that she received strength to conceive seed and nurse a child, even though her body was way past childbearing age. This all happened by faith. She judged God faithful who promised her. Sometimes we don't know how God's will is going to be accomplished while we are working by faith, while we're walking by faith, while we're waiting by faith, while we're worshiping. So we don't know where we're going at times. We still have to obey and trust him that he knows what he's doing. And we got to know how God's will shall be accomplished. That's the link. We'll also obey when you don't know when God will fulfill his promises. Verse 13 through 16, it says, these all died in faith, not receiving the promises. Note that the patriarchs saw, none of them saw the complete fulfillment of God's promise. They saw from afar off what God was doing. The important thing is not what we live in, but what we look for. They lived in tents. They knew a heavenly city awaited them. God always fulfills his promises to believing people, either immediately or ultimately. It's up to him. We just follow obediently by faith. So we obey when we don't know when God will fulfill his promises. It could be in the sight of eternity or down the road. We obey also when you don't know why God is working. You don't know why God is so working. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Why would God want Abraham to sacrifice his only son when it was the Lord who gave him a son? Because all the future nations were promised were wrapped up there in Isaac. Abraham obeyed, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. He literally believed God and obeyed him, knowing that if he obeyed God, that God would raise his son back up from the dead. That's a picture, a mirror picture here. The tests of faith become more difficult as we walk with God day by day, step by step, but the rewards are more wonderful. We might not know, don't ignore the obedient faith of Isaac in this situation as well. He obeyed his father, but we all know how that story went. God stopped him to see and provided a ram. We obey also with these four things. So in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we have four generations of faith. These men sometimes failed because they were men. They were human beings like you and I, but they were men of faith. They were not perfect, but they were devoted to God and trusted in his revealed word at that time. Isaac passed the promises and blessing along to Jacob. Jacob shared them with the 12 sons. Jacob was truly a pilgrim, for as he was dying, he leaned upon his pilgrim staff, it says. Joseph knew that the sojourn in Egypt would be temporary. He showed his faith in God's promise when he died. He said, when you guys get out of Egypt, take my bones with you and bury me in Israel. Bury me in Canaan, not Egypt. So we worship by faith. We walk by faith. We work by faith. We wait by faith. Another thing here, we war by faith. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Moses was fortunate to have believing parents. By faith they hid their baby son from the authorities. We see, warring by faith, we see the refusal of faith. By faith, Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. As the adopted son of the Egyptian princess, Moses could have led an easy life in the palace, in the world power at that time. But his faith moved him to refuse that kind of life. He chose to identify with God's suffering people, his people. True faith causes a believer to hold the right values and make the right decisions as we war, spiritual warfare for him. The pleasures of sin talks about a way of life that we would call successful in our day. Position, prestige, power, wealth, freedom from problems, anything money could buy. Moses rejected that. The refusal, by faith, he refused that, trusting in the promises of God. We see the reproach of faith. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. He left the palace and never once again went back to the old life. He identified with the Jewish slaves who were regarded as nothing by the Egyptians. But we see also the reward of faith there in verse 26 to 29. He had respect to the recompense of the reward. Hey, God always rewards true faith. If not immediately, at least ultimately. Over against the treasures of Egypt, Moses saw the recompense of the reward. Moses' faith enabled him to face Pharaoh unafraid, trust God to deal with the enemy. The endurance of Moses was not a natural gift, because we know Moses was hesitant. Moses was retiring. Hey, this endurance, this courage, it came as a reward for his faith, because faith brings us out. Moses and the people were brought out of Egypt by faith. Moses takes us through. Faith takes us through, because Moses went through the Red Sea on dry ground when they were cornered, and faith brings us in. The people of Israel came to the land under Joshua by faith, and the walls of Jericho fell. So we war by faith. Number six, we worship by faith, we walk by faith, work by faith, wait by faith, war by faith, and we win by faith. Look at verse 30 and verse 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. We win by faith because victory. Victory came by crossing over Jordan into the promised land. Conquering Jericho by simply marching and shouting the victory, trusting the power of God. Victory came from trusting in the Lord for salvation. For Rahab, she was saved by grace. Because the other inhabitants of the city were marked out for death, she was saved by faith because she trusted in the God of Israel. She was saved. She protected the spies. She put the cord out the window as directed. She obeyed by faith, knowing that Israel was going through. So in life, will you worship, walk, work, wait, war, and win by faith? Will you do so as you pursue holiness, a holy life, sanctification? Will you do that by faith? So in way of application, we're going to pull four themes out of this text here. For a takeaway, four themes of true faith as we connect it to holiness. Here's four themes of faith to holiness. Number one, here's the first theme, obedience. Through this text, we see obedience. Their faith compelled them to obey. Obedience to the revealed will of God is often just as much a step of faith as claiming a promise. Obedience and faith. Obedience is the effect of our faith, the application of our faith. The heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 were said to be still living by faith when they died. They were obeying. They did not see the fulfillment of some of those promises, but they were obedient. We see the element of obedience, responding to the will of God as very prominent in our lives. And Christian, we should be the same way, being obedient to the will of God each and every day. What's the will of God? It's contained in the Word of God. We are obedient to that. The best place to be is in the center of God's will. They obeyed by faith. Obedience is the pathway to sanctification, to a holy life, to growing in Him. A second theme I see in this text is that of conviction. There's conviction here. And the necessity of obeying the revealed will of God. The path of obedience and the pursuit of holiness is often contrary to human reason. We must have conviction that it is God's will that we seek holiness, regardless of how crazy and painful the seeking may be. We must reckon it true in our hearts and believe it with all our heart. So there's conviction. I see that theme. I also see the theme of confidence. Confidence in the promises of God. If we do not have the conviction and the necessity of obeying the revealed will of God, as well as the confidence in the promises of God, we will never persevere in this difficult pursuit. We've got to be confident that the pursuit of holiness, pursuing holiness, results in God's approval and His blessing, even when circumstances make it appear otherwise. Often in our lives, a specific act of obedience will require both conviction and confidence. Here's a fourth thing, humility. I see also in this text humility. A death to self, a death to selfish desires, and a longing to be like Christ. Because we do not believe that humility is the path to God's exaltation, we jockey for places of position and power in our relations with others. Because we do not believe that God will take note of His will and His time and avenge all wrongs done to us, we study in our own minds how we can get back to somebody who's wronged us. Because we're not convinced of the deceitfulness of sin, we play with it thinking we will find satisfaction. Because we do not have a firm conviction that without holiness no one will see the Lord, we do not take seriously to pursue a holy life as a priority in our lives. See, faith and holiness are linked when you see obedience and conviction and confidence and humility. You see these qualities, you see these themes prevalent in this chapter. Obeying the commandments of God involves believing and trusting in the promises of God. And this is done with that conviction, that confidence, that humility. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11, 6. If we pursue holiness, we must have faith in the Scriptures, faith in the promises of God, claiming that in our life as we go day by day, step by step. So our definition of faith might be obeying the revealed will of God and trusting Him with the results. How about that one? Obeying the revealed will of God and trusting Him with the results. Because we don't know what the results are going to be. We don't know what the next month or two or three is going to be. We obey God by this step, a step of faith. We obey Him, and we are His revealed will to God, of God to us in this moment, and trusting Him with the results. How's your faith tonight? Without faith, we'll never even begin to pursue holiness and sanctification and growing in Him. So good stuff here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at our prayer list tonight.